is in charge here? I used to be a low-level manager at a university test center, and one day I was covering the front desk for my staff because they were all out busy with other things. So I was covering the front desk when we had a computer lab that was in a separate room. And at that moment, my boss's boss's boss walked in the door, and everything started melting down in the computer room. And so I didn't really have any other choice but to say to my boss's boss's boss, her name was Bonnie, said, "Bonnie, I'm so sorry to ask you to do this, but could you cover the front desk for me while I go next door and deal with this crisis that's unfolding over here?" And so I went over, dealt with the crisis, and by the time I made it back, there was a man who was very aggressively approaching the front desk. And he walked up to the front desk, and he just started slamming his hand down on the desk and shouting, "Who is in charge here?" And and I'm thinking, oh, man, wow, this guy's very angry. And she goes, "I am, sir. I'm in charge here." And he goes, "Not you. Who's really in charge here?" And by that point, he notices that I've walked in the room, and he looks over at me, and he goes, "Who's in charge here?" And so I just pointed at Bonnie, my boss's boss's boss, and said, "She's in charge here." And so the guy just goes off, and he's shouting, saying, "This isn't fair. I'm going to sue you if you don't let my son retake his test, blah, 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 blah." And apparently his son had been caught cheating on a test, and his test had been terminated, and his instructor had been notified. And just let me remind you, this is at a university, which means that his son was an adult. But anyways, so Bonnie, she was just so great. She just listened calmly and let the guy finish. And when he had finished, she just responded, I think I hear what you're saying, sir. It sounds like your son wasn't treated fairly. Usually when someone is caught cheating at this university, they are handed over to the Department of Student Conduct for punishment. Tell me your son's name, and I will personally deliver it to the Department of Student Conduct for you to make sure that he gets properly punished." Now, that made him really mad. And so he insisted that he speak to her boss. And so Bonnie, this was brilliant. She just wrote down the name and contact information for the president of Florida State University and just slid it across the desk to him, at which point he read that and turned around and walked out the door without telling us his son's name. The next day, she rarely was in our office seeing kind of how things were going on. And so this was sort of a wake-up call for her. So she called a meeting of all the test proctors. And she sat us down and she said to us, "I want to say something to you. When you work under my authority, you work with my authority. If you do the right thing, I will always get your back. And I have the ear of the president. If you hear nothing else that I say in this sermon, I want you to hear this. When you work under Jesus's authority, you work with his authority. And he has the ear of God the Father. As Christians, we believe that Jesus has given us his authority and that he has the ear of God the Father. And the reason we believe this is because Jesus has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father." We say that every week in the Nicene Creed. We say that's what we believe, that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. But the ascension of Jesus into heaven can kind of seem bizarre, right? It seems a little strange to us, at least to me. And so I think sometimes I wonder if we've ever really examined this basic Christian belief in the Nicene Creed. You might wonder why the ascension of Jesus matters for us today. So this morning, that's what I want to do. I want to highlight three implications of Jesus' ascension. The ascension of Jesus gives us access, authority, and a call to action. So first, the ascension of Jesus means that we have access. I didn't have access to the president of Florida State University, that other university north of here. But Bonnie did. And so through her, I had access to the president of Florida State University. The same is true for us as Christians. Before Jesus, we were separated from God. There was sin had cut us off, had separated us from God. And so there was this kind of cosmic interference between humanity on earth and God in heaven. But now, in Jesus, a human has entered into heaven, has gone into heaven. And so, what Christians believe is that Jesus has opened a way for humanity to re-enter into heaven. I love the way that Oswald Chambers puts it. He puts it like this. By his ascension, our Lord entered heaven, keeping the door open for humanity. There is now freedom of access for anyone straight to the very throne of God because of the ascension of the Son of Man. In the ascension of Jesus, humanity has regained access to heaven, to an eternal dimension that is outside of time and space. And because Jesus is in heaven, we know that there is someone listening to our prayers who knows and understands us fully. Jesus knows what it's like to have a bad day. He knows what it's like to see a loved one die. He knows what it's like to go to school and work a job. He knows what it's like to be looked down upon and treated like garbage. He knows what it's like to be gossiped about and slandered and falsely accused of things. He knows what it's like to face suffering and even death. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." A human being is in heaven right now hearing us when we pray. We have a sympathetic ear listening to our prayers and giving us full access to the Father in heaven. This isn't in my notes, but you know, I think a lot of people have a wrong impression of God. And they'll be like, well, I don't really want to bother God with this. God doesn't really care about this little thing. Read about Jesus in the Gospels and how concerned he was for people, how compassionate he was. That is the ear that is hearing your prayers. It is not burdensome to him. He delights to know what is happening in your life. Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. In other words, the primary occupation of Jesus now is interceding for us. He is praying for us. Jesus not only hears our prayers, he takes our requests before the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and maybe this image will help you, but he's sitting there and he's whispering our prayer requests into the ear of the Father. That's what he's doing. We have access to the Father through the Son. And that means we have access to the highest authority, the greatest power in the universe. Our reading from Ephesians 1 puts it like this. God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. In Jesus, humanity is once again reigning and ruling over creation, which humanity hasn't done since Adam and Eve, right? We were cast down and cut off. But now, it's been restored. But, this is so critical, it's not just that we have access to the one who has all authority, but that the one who has all authority gives us his authority. And so this is the second point, which is that the ascension of Jesus means that we have authority. So our reading from Acts 1 puts it like this. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So at the very end of his earthly ministry, Jesus reminds his disciples of how it all began. Does anybody remember how the gospel begins? It starts with John the Baptist. And what does John the Baptist say? He says, I'm preparing the way for the one who is to come, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, right? In other words, the whole point of Jesus's ministry, right? What it's all crescendoing to is that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on God's people. That the Holy Spirit would not just be confined to one person at one time in one specific place, but it would be poured out on all of God's people so that the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the Messiah, the ministry of God could be multiplied over the face of the entire earth. You know, I think in the church, we rightly focus on the cross and resurrection. But we sometimes forget what it was all for. Jesus lived, died, rose again, and ascended to heaven to send us the Holy Spirit so we could become God's Holy Spirit-empowered people on earth. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That was the founding mission of Jesus, baptizing in the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, because we are now the means through which Jesus is reigning and ruling over the creation. If you are a Christian, the same exact power that rose Jesus from the dead is inside of you. The same authority that Jesus had to cast out demons, to forgive sins, and heal the sick is living inside you. We are agents of God's authority on earth. That is our call as Christians. And so third, the access and authority we have is a call to action. At morning prayer this past Tuesday, some of us were discussing the ascension, and I was struck by something that Father Michael had noticed that I've never noticed before. This is the beauty of the scriptures, right? There's always new things to discover. And he pointed out that the book of Acts begins like this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. The whole of the Gospel of Luke, in other words, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke, that whole gospel is just what Jesus began to do and teach, right? This implies that Jesus is still doing stuff today. He's still teaching stuff today. He's not finished with what he is doing and teaching. Jesus acts and teaches today through us, through the church, the body of Christ. And so the ascension is a call to action. The disciples were astonished at Jesus' ascension. After he disappears into the sky, they're just left staring into the empty sky. I don't know how you imagine that scene, but I just kind of imagine being like, you know, just standing there, mouth open, to the point where like God has to send two angels to be like, hey, what are you guys looking at? Right? This is what they say, right? And I think if I had to guess what they were doing, is they were like kind of waiting, like, okay, that's a cool trick. He disappeared. Is he going to reappear? You know, they're like waiting for him to reappear. You know, that's why they ask the question, is this at the time you're going to restore the kingdom or not? So anyways, but so Acts 1, 10, 11 says, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The disciples had lapsed into becoming spectators instead of witnesses. They were called to be witnesses, but they became spectators. That's why God sent those two angels to redirect the disciples, to remind them of their call to action. I love watching baseball. Any other baseball? I think I see three baseball fans here at least. I love watching baseball. I like the rhythms and rituals of the game. It's not for everybody. Most people fall asleep, but I love it. When I was a kid, I played baseball. Now, you might think, because I really loved the game, that I was really into playing the game. But actually, I really struggled playing baseball. I remember one game, I was out in the outfield, and I was watching the game very closely. And I saw the batter come up, and I saw him just hit it. He just got a good piece of it. And I saw it flying up in the air, and I was watching him intently as he was running towards first. And I was trying to calculate, is he going fast enough that he could make a double out of this hit? You know, and so I see him make it first. He's rounding, coming to second, and I'm watching him. I hear this weird thunk noise next to me, and I'm just... fixated on the runner, kind of trying to calculate, and I'm thinking to myself, somebody needs to throw that to the second baseman or the cutoff man or the shortstop or something. What is happening? This guy's going to make it to third at this rate. And then all of a sudden I heard these loud voices shouting at me from the crowd angrily when I noticed that the ball was laying 5 yards away from me. I was acting like a spectator instead of playing the game. Many of us have been so busy enjoying the game of life that we have forgotten that we have a position to play. Jesus hasn't called us to be spectators. When Jesus says that we are going to be his witnesses, he doesn't mean that we're just going to sit around watching stuff happen. That isn't the kind of witnessing that he's talking about. The whole reason Jesus sent the Holy Spirit was so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, witnesses there means actively proclaiming. We see it in the rest of the book of Acts, what that means for them. There's a lot of stuff that they had to do. They had to care for the poor and the widows. They had to go and proclaim to people running alongside chariots, right? They had to do all sorts of very difficult things. They had to go to jail, some of them. Some of them were stoned to death. They had to travel. They had to tell people. They had to work jobs. There was a lot that they had to do. They didn't just sit around. How we witness might be different. We each have different positions to play. But when we play them together with the authority of Christ, it's beautiful. What I'm trying to say is that you have a purpose. You have a destiny. You have something you are put on this earth to do. And not just one thing, many things. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." Why? Because I am going to the Father. The ascension of Jesus was so that we could do greater works. The body of Christ is no longer confined to one place at one time. That's how it was when Jesus was on the earth. Jesus' body could only be at one place at one time. Now, the body of Christ is in many places at the same time, all over the face of the earth. Look again at the ending of our reading from Ephesians. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." God is filling the creation with his presence through the church, through you. And when that body is activated, when it is filled with the Holy Spirit, watch out. There is nothing that the church cannot do. I believe that. We each have a part to play. You have a part to play. Not everyone can make beautiful music, but some of you can. Not everyone can disciple children, but some of you can. Not everyone can have the faith to pray for healing and miracles, but some of you can. Not everyone can craft godly play supplies for our children or fix wells and irrigation systems, but some of you can. Not everyone can be a winsome evangelist, but some of you can. Not everyone can cook and serve, but some of you can. Not everyone can give financially, but some of you can. Who is in charge here? If Jesus is in charge of your life, he has something for you to do. You can't do everything, but you can sure do something. Maybe many somethings. Don't just drift through your life as a distracted spectator like I was at that ball game. I know it's tempting to just watch your life go by, but Jesus did not die on the cross and resurrect from the dead so that you could watch your life pass you by. Jesus has ascended to the highest authority to give us access to the Father and authority in everything. Who is in charge here? Only you can answer that. Answer it with your life. Jesus died to give you a new and abundant life so that you would live it. Amen.